All right. All right. Too much? Does anybody have a birthday today? Today's your birthday? No, today. Does anyone have a birthday today? Yes? Stand up. It's your son's birthday. He gets a MAGA hat. Come on up. How old is he? Huh? Oh, we're going to have to really tighten the hat up. He's probably a big boy. He's not going to be offended, is he? Oh, yeah. Then give it to somebody who really wants it. Any anniversary today? Anyone's anniversary? Wedding anniversary? All right, anyone have a birthday this past week? All right. I want the youngest and the oldest person born in this past week. Stand up, earn it. Come on, if you can. Yeah, come on up. Here we go. That's a young. Oh. You're 12.
Okay.
There you go. Congratulations. What? Oh, give it. All right. Wait, Katie, I don't have another one. I'll get it for you. It's her birthday today?
Yes.
Give the hat up, old man. I'll get another one. I'll get you another one. So all of those hats I was in Phoenix at the Turning Point headquarters on election night, and I was eyewitness to what you're about to see, and all these hats were there that night as Charlie was signing them. He didn't sign those, but I want to show you something significant. But before I do that, people were asking, are we going to win? I said, I don't know. I said, I know what's going to happen on Wednesday. And they go, what's that? I said, I'm going to wake up and do the same thing I was doing on Tuesday. Preserving and advancing Western civilization. By the truth of the gospel. The work doesn't change. It doesn't stop. And then when I was flying back the previous week from Idaho after a whirlwind trip of 6-7 states in 5-6 days. I can't remember. It was just a whirlwind. And I was on the plane, and I could feel the MOAC coming, the mother of all colds. And as I was kind of between, I guess, consciousness and sleep, this heavy foreboding came over me. It was oppressive. It was one of the worst feelings I've ever experienced, and it was grieving me. And I was lamenting, and it was almost as though I was reflecting on asking God, you know, for mercy, because I was thinking about the situation of the country. I mean, I woke up this morning, there are still 2 million babies aborted today. Our children are still being mutilated, and it's called healthcare. We succumb to tyranny by bowing to an experimental mRNA. We let our children be hit with this. 22 million, it's estimated 22 million deaths from that shot across the world, more than in World War I. We watched as our children's schools were shuttered, and I'm watching as our children in public schools. Our audiences for transgender vile behavior as they dance in front of them. And I was overwhelmed, and I woke up with this just grieving on my heart. And I went into 3 days of fasting and prayer. I remember that night when we were at the headquarters and they asked me to pray. And all I could utter in the prayer was, God, please have mercy on us. Now, what a lot of you don't realize is it's estimated 11 to 13 million votes just disappeared between 2020 and 2024. And what a lot of folks don't realize is they didn't disappear. There were people behind the scenes fighting, a fight you know nothing about. We were this close to losing the republic. It would have never been the same. We have a 4-year window, possibly 8, to right the ship. But we're watching as the president-elect has moved from the life issue, and he's become softer on life. Even the vice presidential candidate is the same. We've watched as marriage has been redefined in the platform of the Republican Party. Now, we're thrilled because our finances are going to improve. Interest rates are going to drop. Government's going to be slashed as far as it's being overwhelming. The border will be sealed. Fentanyl deaths will be reduced. This is good. It's good. But remember why you're excited. That this was a heavy lift. And as Winston Churchill said of the RAF, never have so many, how did he put it? He said, never have so many been indebted to so few. When he was speaking about the RAF defending the entirety of England. And a lot of us participated. But the lion's share of what happened and what required, Charlie banked over 3,000 emails of people who said he was wasting his time. The number of emails I've received, it's not 3,000, but the number I've received, at least for me, which I'm not even an email guy, so someone sending me an email is desperate. But the people who said, you're wasting your time, people who said, I'm not going to do this, it's too corrupt. It's always been corrupt. The apathy and the people who just gave up. You can't look at the other generations and say, I do it at least for you. And as though there was no hope. And I shared with Charlie that night. I said, you know, Charlie, I was coming back on a flight from Idaho. He goes, the same thing this week. All of us were hit with despair. And the prayer that night was, God, have mercy on us. And the day before Monday, we had a nationwide prayer call. And we did that with TPUSA Faith. And every pastor was asking God for mercy. I want to read this to you. And you guys are, we came to be encouraged. You will be. Calm down. When will we return to teaching our children that God made them male and female? Why we have allowed the sabotaging of the family? Cohabitation has replaced marriage. Sexuality permeates the church. We ordain gays and lesbians in the ministry. They ask a question in a women's conference. There were 60 women in attendance. The heads were bowed and eyes were closed. They said, how many of you have suffered molestation or sexual abuse? And 42 of the hands went up in a room of 60 women. The gospel has been replaced with feel-good religion. 2 million babies a day are being aborted. Public schools have become grooming bases for predators. Pornography's rampant. The majority of Americans, the average American has less than $1,000 in their savings. They've run up their credit cards. Now, granted, it's the economy. But the balancing of our lives, we're just in a place where truth is being challenged. People are giving up. And all of a sudden, a man comes on the scene, not purporting to be a savior, certainly not. A leader, yes, with optimism. And he was facing 93 indictments. He was going to be sentenced to prison this month. They attacked his business. They attacked his children. Anyone affiliated with him was inundated with lawfare. Rudy Giuliani has lost a suit in New York. So many others as well. January 6th defendants are languishing in prison. The call I got from Mark Ibrahim was, he was sobbing. He was so grateful for God's speak and the support as he has been contending with this lawfare from January 6th. Never stepped foot in the Capitol. An honored DEA agent. He's facing prison time. Decorated military veteran. And as all this is transpiring and the heaviness of it, what we were looking at is they were battling. They brought in over 20 million illegal immigrants, of which a lion's share of them, you wonder where the 11 to 13 million votes went. They were trying to get these through Social Security numbers, through NGOs. They were trying to figure out a way to do it. Had men and women not tirelessly worked to change election laws in their states, contending, working, this would have been a different outcome. And everyone said, you're wasting your time. Anyone who sided with the MAGA movement, you would wear a MAGA hat. The reason why I brought it out is because you would wear that and you'd be ostracized. People would be embarrassed for you wearing it. You're just too... Now they're wearing them in Manhattan. Anyone who supported Trump after 2020 was considered a lunatic, fringe. You were maligned and you were attacked, ridiculed. And the idea of getting behind that, and then something occurred. There were five seminal points. I'm not going to go through them, but suffice it to say, it turned the psyche of the nation. And the move came from young people. Every college or university that Charlie Kirk went to for a rally, the numbers and the turnout of young people was unbelievable. The state of Arizona has dramatically improved since 2020. Not quite there is there. It looks like they're going to finagle Carrie Lake from not having the Senate position. They're still fighting for some of the congressional seats. Here, Garcia, last night, mysteriously, 4 days after the polls close, a whole batch of votes come and break almost 70% for his opponent. We're watching this happen in Orange County. They just keep it open long enough until they find the vote somewhere. They're desperately trying to retain trying to get the House to thwart this. Other states have done their work. California has a lot of work to do. It's been requested Scott Baugh, who's a candidate for Congress, his office is 1600 Dove Street in Newport Beach, and they need help because they got to cure ballots. They're going to need it tonight from 11 to 7 p.m. It's going to be hard after this, but if head down there and help, they're trying to steal that election. I share all this because then Tuesday night happened. I couldn't even get Charlie to be optimistic about it. He was cautiously optimistic. But he wouldn't call Pennsylvania. He just wouldn't do it. And they were going, Charlie, and the guy who's in Pennsylvania, we've already done the work. Pennsylvania, call it. And he just, I can't do it. He was so paralyzed by the last election. And then all of a sudden, Fox called it. And I want to show you the video of that night. I was right next to him. I've never seen Charlie.
Fox News decides Donald Trump is president of the United States. We've got our republic back, folks.
Let's go.
There it is.
Everybody should remember this moment. Look, I'm gonna echo Charlie from earlier. Remember where you were when this happened. Remember where you were when you realized that the Uniparty and all of these, you know, just the establishment, you said it's time to actually participate. And look what you guys have done.
And if anyone deserves to get tears in his eyes, it's Charlie. I think we all agree.
I think Erica was chopping some onions or something in the break room.
No one has worked harder than Charlie for this.
We got to hear some words here from you, Charlie. You put all this together, my man. Let's hear it.
I am just humbled by God.
It's all God. It's all God. God alone. God alone. Precision Desk has it. Pennsylvania.
It's done.
It's beginning.
It's hard to see a strong man cry. He doesn't. One thing I've learned about Charlie in the years that I've had the privilege to know him is he's becoming more and more bold in his faith. I don't know that 5 years ago he would have given the glory to God. I got to be careful. He probably would have. But the forefront on his mind, and he said it the whole night, God was merciful to us. Merciful. The anchored reading followed that. I've been blessed by the anchored reading. God gave Micah a word out of 2 Kings 11, and I was going to steal it when he went to Montana. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let him preach it. But it was profound. Psalm 119 this week in the anchored reading series. I mean, we're anchored in the word, and it steadies us through these storms. Hebrews 4 was in the anchored reading series this week. I was so blessed by it. Titus, all the whole book of Titus and Philemon, ministering to my heart through this entirety. I have a couple more videos, and then I'm going to have you pass out the word. You can relax a bit. This next video is giving credit where credit is due, but watch as it might be MSNBC. They're pointing out what happened and the change in the psyche of the country and how it broke down in the election. Let's follow it.
Toledo. All right. Trump gained ground in 49 states and the District of Columbia compared to 2020. I went back through the record books. When was the last time a party gained in so many different places? You have to go all the way back to 1992 when Bill Clinton improved upon Michael Dukakis's performance in 49 states plus the District of Columbia. The bottom line is, no matter where you looked on the map, Kate Baldwin, no matter where you looked, Donald Trump was improving on where he did 4 years ago, except for Washington State. It is no wonder that at this particular point, he looks like he's going to be the first Republican to win the popular vote since George W. Bush back in 2004.
And to pull that off, he gained ground with groups that Republicans do not generally count as part of their winning coalition, or it really at all. How much ground did he gain?
Holy Toledo. It's just like, oh, my goodness gracious. These are the types of groups that you would never have thought that Donald Trump would have gained so much support among 8 years ago when he first won against Hillary Clinton. Trump's was the best GOP showing among 18 to 29-year-olds in 20 years. You have to go all the way back to 2004. How about among black voters? It was the best performance for a Republican candidate for president in 48 years since Gerald Ford back in 1976. And among Hispanic voters, the exit polls only go back since 1972. But Donald Trump's performance on Tuesday was the best for a Republican presidential candidate in exit poll history. He literally goes all the way back through history and breaks history. This is what we're talking about, Kate Baldwin. Groups that you never thought that Donald Trump would do well among, even for a Republican candidate, that is what he did. If the 2016 election was about Donald Trump breaking through with white working class voters, this election was about breaking through and going to that Democratic coalition and tearing it apart.
And it wasn't just this, what he did for his own support. It trickled down.
Enormous increase in 18 to 29-year-olds. That's directly affiliated with Turning Point USA. And then this last one, I can't remember what the video is or why I put it in, but let's watch it.
Battlegrounds. But the other big story this week has to do with the popular vote and how Trump pulled that off. Here's one answer. Big blue states with very diverse populations. This new coalition that Donald Trump's assembled, it meant that he didn't win any of these, But he made some giant strides. California, biggest of them all, 29-point Biden win 4 years ago, currently only 18 for Harris, her home state. Look at New York, basically Trump cutting that Democratic margin in half. Go down this list and look inside those states and you'll see it. Blue-collar areas, cities, metro areas with large Hispanic populations, that's where Trump made his big gains there. We'll land on this one map, one battleground state that I think tells the story of these two coalitions here visually. Let's call up Wisconsin. We know in this election, Donald Trump, you're looking at a pre-Trump election, because I just want to show you, this is what a battleground state Wisconsin looked like not that long ago. When Barack Obama ran and carried the state over John McCain, look at all the blue here. So many of these are small rural counties with blue-collar populations. Barack Obama could sweep almost all these counties. Democrats were competitive here. Take a look at this map, and I'm going to call up what just happened this week. All that blue has become, look at all that red. All of those blue-collar areas with Donald Trump as the Republican.
Now I know why I put that up. So Wisconsin, the GOP spent very little money in Wisconsin. They considered it a loss. Turning Point went in there and set up a team and got out the vote. And they attribute the win of Wisconsin to what Turning Point did, also in Arizona, to what Turning Point did. So I want to thank all of you for giving me the ability to work with them and be a part of it and travel the country as I've been busy going everywhere. I wanted to give you the credit for that, because thank you. You made it happen. God bless you guys. All right, if you would, open up your scriptures to, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Oh, I wanted to show you this. 2012, blue is a Democrat turnout, red is a Republican turnout, 2016. And then 2020, and then you come to 2024. What happened to 11 million voters? That's what happens when you don't have a pandemic. Psalm 119 is every child, when they do their bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, at least they used to, they had to memorize all of Psalm 119. It's the entirety of the Hebrew alphabet, so it's kind of an acrostic. And with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there would be a memorization that each child would place below that in the verses that would succeed it. And as we were doing the anchored reading series and I came across the last few letters of the Hebrew alphabet, I was blessed when we got to Psalm 153 through 160. So please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. The psalmist writes, and I'll read out loud if you'll follow along quietly. The psalmist writes, "Consider my afflictions and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies. O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Lord, thank you for your word, which is true. It always has been and always will be. For you are the word. You are the truth. You are the way. You're the life. And God, we come to you as you've given us your precepts, your commandments. And as a nation, we've fallen from obeying you. We've sought after other gods. We've allowed our children to be sacrificed. Lord, we've come to a place where we call evil good and good evil. And yet, you saw fit Tuesday night, Lord, to have mercy on us. Your tender mercies, as the psalmist writes. God, we thank you. Mercy is greater than grace. We love to sing of your grace, but Lord, we would never have grace without mercy. Lord, please, I pray we wouldn't take for granted your mercy, and we would today receive that and honor it with our lives. that God, the work you've begun, you'd be faithful to complete, and we would be your servants to accomplish that. Lord, encourage all the men and women gathered in the hearing of your word, that it would refresh and strengthen them and renew them in the days ahead. That God, you've just begun this good work, and we are anxious to see it completed. We pray, God, that you would revive us and strengthen us for your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. The psalmist says, have mercy upon me in Psalm 51. We were in Psalm 19, and in Psalm 19, interestingly enough, the psalmist speaks of tender mercies. Tender mercies. Mercy. It's a word where we want, when we're caught and we've done something wrong, we want people to be merciful to us. But when someone's wronged us, we want justice. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to believers only, he said, blessed, oh how happy is what blessed means. Oh how happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That beatitude ministered to me many, many, many years ago, and it still does to this day. It was like a formula, and the light went on. I found myself in college in a new relationship with the Lord, trying so hard and ashamed when the weekends would come, waking up thinking, if I'd be put on trial for being a Christian, there wouldn't be any evidence to convict me. And I just thought, as I heard the voice of the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he would say, why would you even bother seeking God after what you've done? How many times have you asked forgiveness for that exact same thing? And he'd be right. It's amazing how he can speak so much truth with just a subtle lie. But he was true there. And I languished in the depression, and I just felt inadequate. But then I realized something. It says in the scripture, when you're on your way to the court of law with your adversary, the devil, agree with him. Because God the Father is the judge, and your attorney is Jesus. He may be my adversary. He may be against me, and he may be putting forward evidence that's all true. And he's got that list. And he goes before the judge, and he lays it out, and he has dates, and he's got times, and he's got eyewitnesses. And I look in desperation to my advocate, my attorney. And with his pierced hands, pierced feet, he says, I'll take care of this. He approaches the bench and he says, Dad, everything the adversary said about him is true, but the penalty's been paid. It's covered in my blood. And God the Father, the judge of the universe, says, case dismissed. What is that? Well, that's called mercy. Mercy, clearly defined, simply means not getting what we deserve. I just want to pause for emphasis. A lot of us feel like we deserve this win because we work so hard. I commend you for working hard. Work as though it depends on you. Pray as though it depends on God. He does reward effort. He does reward godly behavior. He does reward those who seek truth. He does reward those who stand upon truth. He does reward those who are courageous. The cowardly, he casts them out. So yes, there are those that today feel grateful that God inspired them to do the right thing. I was with my son, a naval officer, last night as he has to come up for a decision on whether to enlist for a longer period of time and remain in the United States Navy, and he's excelling. And I've got my opinions, but I don't want to sway him one way or the other. I want the Lord to do that. Sometimes parents' voice tries to overwhelm God's voice because we don't like what God wants to do. My dad didn't want me to go into the ministry. He does now. He's in heaven doing, I'm blessed by that. And I said to my son, I go, you know, son, Peter Drucker said the man had the ability to see the future that had already happened. And he goes, what does that mean, Dad? And I said, well, you can look at a series of events and know where it's going. You read it. Entrepreneurs have this gift from God. I said, I had it briefly when COVID hit. I didn't know the severity of the virus. I didn't know any of the other stuff. I just knew one thing. The governor doesn't have the right to shut the church. And the church was open during the bubonic plague. I'm immortal until God's done with me. The virus isn't greater than the Lord. And I just knew that this is what I had to do. And I knew it was going to come with consequences. And so when I weighed those, son, the two things were the consequences of obeying would be less than the consequences of disobeying in accordance with man. But the consequences of disobeying would be greater than the consequences of obeying in the world of God. And I knew there would be trials. But I also know it always works together for good. I know that the trials will be temporary. The good will be eternal. So I did it. And I said, and we've been blessed. We've been blessed to see the future that's already happened. Everyone had given up. And then the phone calls I got from ministers, like, you can't do this. This is contrary. And I said, I said, son, I think I have a window, a picture into the future that has already happened in relation to you and your future. And I shared it with him. It's private between me and my son. But he got it. He got it. And it's one of those things where you can see how God operates, because he follows certain principles. Now, he's always welcome to pivot. And he does. But if you honor him, he'll bless you. If you do right, he'll bless you. It doesn't mean you won't have trials. You'll have trials, but those trials will work together for good. I turned to Charlie that night, and I said, Charlie, I remember how devastated we were, not just on election night in 16, but for weeks after as we watched them steal vote after vote. And it got worse and worse and worse, and we didn't know if we were going to jail. We didn't know what was going to happen. And it almost seemed hard to find hope in the midst of it. But we did. And I said, Charlie, had Trump won in 16, we'd have Pence as a vice president right now. Now we got J.D. Vance. All things work together for good with those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And God has a way of working these things out, but he was certainly merciful to us. And David, when he wrote Psalm 51, and it's a lesson because as a child, he had to memorize Psalm 119. He knew of tender mercies the psalmist spoke of. He knew of treachery and how evildoers would pursue them. But oftentimes, we find ourselves being pursued by mistakes we made. We're dealing the consequences of sins we committed. But there's also times where external forces are attacking you, yes? And their purpose is evil. I've been the recipient of it. And when I go before God, asking him to work on my behalf, this is the worst part of it. I have to examine my own life. Is what I'm asking him to do to them going to make me susceptible to the same judgment? I want to search and see if there be any wicked way in me. And it's those times where I realized, you know, Lord, if they're to be successful in their attack of me, I wholly deserve it. Not that I've done what they're accusing me of, but certainly things they don't know about. The only thing I can ask you now, Lord, is mercy. I learned this from David. I learned this from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I came to realize in my fallen life that to extend mercy to someone would get me mercy in return. It doesn't mean I overlook the offense. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but for God to be merciful, let me just express to you what that means. For him to show you mercy, the Bible says the wages of sin, sin is imperfection, sin is missing the mark, sin is not honoring what God designed for you to do. He made it real simple. Are you a liar? Have you ever told a lie? That makes you a liar. Have you ever called someone stupid or ugly or worthless? You're a murderer. I didn't say that, Jesus did. Have you ever lusted for a woman in your heart or a man? Then you're an adulterer. I didn't say that, Jesus did. And in the midst of that, we examine our life and we think, how is it I can stand before God? Well, if God is going to be merciful, he's also just. Just means the wages, the penalty for sin is death. So if he's going to be merciful, that penalty has to be paid. When I was a young boy and I was throwing a ball against the wall in the alley of our neighbor's house, it was a wall where I just practiced my pitching for Little League, and I'd throw that ball against the wall and catch it, throw it again and catch it. Practicing trying to do a curveball or a knuckle or something, and it went haywire and it broke the window. I went into the house pretending I didn't do it. Mr. Glard came over. My dad was freshly back from Vietnam. We were just getting reacquainted, which was difficult after I put nails under every car tire on the block. And he had heard about it. And then he found a bag of hood ornaments that I had taken from cars. And if you were in San Diego in the 70s, it wasn't your car. Unless you had a Cadillac. And my dad was, he was very patriotic. He was laying down stripes. I was seeing stars. He was realigning me and reminding me who he was in my life, even though he had been gone for 4 years fighting a war. And I went inside after the window broke, just lamenting and fearing what was going to happen. And my dad was trying to right the ship and get everything going, and finances were tough. And Mr. Glard next door was multi-millionaire. My dad barely got the house and put sweat equity into it, and he was still struggling. Mr. Glard comes over, knocks on the window because he heard the window break. He knocked on the window of our front door. My dad answers. He says, Captain McCoy, your son broke the window. I know he did it. And he said, I can afford to replace it, but it's the second time I've done it. And I think he needs to learn a lesson. He said, I was thinking my dad would defend me. He didn't. He said, Mr. Gillard, you're right. I'll take care of it. And he reached in his pocket, and he asked him how much the window would be, and he told him approximately, and he reached in his pocket, and he paid him. And I don't want your money. He says, my son doesn't have it. I'm going to cover it. Somebody's got to pay it, and you're not going to be doing it. I'm responsible for my boy. He's under my house. I'll get it out of him. My dad wasn't a believer. He was biblically literate, but had never really come to a faith in the Lord until he would reach the later stages of his life. But he had a biblical principle he imparted to me that day, and he didn't realize it. He said, son, the window got broken. Somebody has to pay for it. You didn't have the money to do it, so I paid for it. That's the just thing to do. You getting it? I got it. I didn't realize it'd be so helpful as a minister. You see, Jesus was fully human and was tempted in all ways, yet was without sin. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty so he could be merciful to you and me. He no longer sees your sin if you receive his sacrifice. He paid the penalty if you receive that gift. It's paid in full. That matter of fact, that, those are the last three words he uttered on the cross. And it was only one word in the language he spoke. It translates to three for us. The word he spoke was tetelestai. In English, it means paid in full. Paid in full. The debt has been paid. The blood has been shed. Now I can be merciful to you. You don't get what you deserve. I got it, the Lord said. Somebody's got to pay. That's justice. Justice was served. Christ was beaten on your behalf and in mine. And he was merciful. Now, we ask the question. Love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor does wrong to you, you want justice. You want justice. Mr. Glard wanted justice. If I did wrong to my neighbor, I'd want them to have mercy on me. Yes? And how do you do that? How do you love your neighbors yourself? Well, it's real easy. Do for your neighbor what you do for yourself. You want mercy? Then grant them mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy overcomes judgment. It doesn't mean you forget. It means the price has to be paid. And I thought about that. I want someone to judge me on my intentions, not my actions. I didn't intend to hurt you, and I didn't intend to break the window. My actions obviously resulted in that, but that was not my intention to hurt you. And then the reverse would be, we judge your actions, not your intentions. I think for all of us, let's give everyone the benefit of the doubt. You see blood and you want to strangle. A lot of you are like, man, this is not the message I was wanting. It's the one we need. Do you have the second inaugural address? So Lincoln wasn't expected to win a second term of office, but then, as we know, Sherman split the South and McClellan didn't win. And he gave his second inaugural address, which gave more scriptural references than I believe any other inaugural address in American history, save but maybe the first inaugural address of Lincoln. And they gathered as an expectant nation that had lost hundreds of thousands of their loved ones defending the Union and standing in opposition to slavery. And they expected Lincoln to just bury the South. Just show him who's boss. And this is what he writes. Fellow countrymen, at the second appearing to take the oath of the presidency, a presidential office, there's less occasion for an extended address than there was at the first. Then a statement somewhat in detail of a course to be pursued seemed fitting and proper. Now, at the expiration of 4 years, during which public declarations have been constantly called for on every point and phase of the great contest which still absorbs the attention and engrosses the energies of the nation, little that is new could be presented. The progress of our arms, upon which all else chiefly depends, is as well known to the public as to myself, and it is, I trust, reasonably satisfactory and encouraging to all. With high hope for the future, no prediction in regard to it is ventured. And then he says, can you flip it? Thank you. On the occasion corresponding to this 4 years ago, all thoughts were anxiously directed to an impending civil war. All dreaded it, all sought to avert it. While the inaugural address was being delivered from this place, devoted altogether to saving the Union without war, insurgent agents were in the city seeking to destroy it without war, seeking to dissolve the Union and divide effects by negotiation. Both parties deprecated war, but one of them would make war rather than let the nation survive, and the other would accept war rather than let it perish. And the war came. Next. 1/8 of the whole population were colored slaves, not distributed generally over the Union, but localized in the southern part of it. These slaves constituted a peculiar and powerful interest. All knew this interest was somehow the cause of the war. That upset many in the listening audience that he made it about slavery. To strengthen, perpetuate, and extend this interest was the object for which insurgents would rend the Union even by war, while the government claimed no right to do more than to restrict the territorial enlargement of it. We would accept it, but we don't want to go any further. Just 18 weeks. Next. Neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it was already attained. Neither anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease with or even before the conflict itself would cease. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of others' faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. And here we go. And this is where he shocked the nation. The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in providence of God must needs come, but which having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and then he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offenses come, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so it still must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. With malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve a cherished and a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. I'll leave it at that. The idea was he wanted the nation to examine how it got to where it was. We were just saved by mercy. To miss a shot from 150 yards, anyone can make that shot. It's like a 4-foot putt. It missed him by a nanosecond. Just turned, took the ear. All of these, he's not my savior. Don't get me wrong. I'm pointing out the direction of the nation. There were two directions we could have gone, and everyone in the room knows what would have happened. There would be lockups. I mean, it would have gotten terrible. I'd never seen censorship in my lifetime until this last administration. I'd never seen it. And they were coming after everybody that was contrary to them. Now we have a new birth of freedom. And we must not squander it. It's mercy that got us at this place. Apathy is not the way we're to proceed. Boldly does not mean proudly, arrogantly, or with presumption. You boldly come to the throne of grace and there find help in your time of need. Boldly means we may come constantly. Boldly means we come without reservation. Boldly means we come freely without fancy words. Boldly means we can come with confidence. Boldly means we come with persistence. God wants to give us mercy, but he also wants us to repent. Remember that grace does not ignore God's justice. It operates in fulfillment of God's justice in light of the cross. He's been merciful to us, but we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. The idea of mercy is from Racham. It's compassion. By extension, the womb is cherishing the fetus. By implication, a maiden bowels compassion, damsel, tender love. You see, when a mother is just laying and rubbing her belly and patting the baby inside the womb, not a blob of tissue, a human being. There's a connection at the mother and the child. There's a tenderness as though it's the safest place on the face of the earth. And what's being fearfully knitted together in the womb of this mother, in the image of God, that God would first appear to man as a zygote. He'd be named in the womb as Jesus would, and John the Baptist in the womb would respond to one another. That's the mercy, the tenderness of God. The safest place it should be in the world to be as a human being in the womb of their mother. We made it a killing field. This has to stop. You'll have temporary financial gain as the markets change and he implements tariffs. But God won't turn a blind eye. He's granting his mercy. Men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins, but here is a comfort: our God hath multitude of mercies. If our sin be in the number as the hairs of our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. I love how Spurgeon put that. It's God's joy to be merciful. He has a purpose. It's his kindness that leads us to change. We don't have to stay the same. I'm not sinless. I'd like to say I'm sinning less, but it's like the Apostle Paul said, I'm a sinner. The last epistle he wrote, he's on the chief of sinners. I think what happens is your life becomes moral, but you're more critical in your examination. I have to cough. Can you mute me for a sec? All right, thanks. Byproduct of Moac. And so we have God's mercy, and it leads us to repentance. Titus, which was part of the anchored reading, I love this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God is extending his mercy to you this morning. Great, you got a new president. You're thrilled. Yay, nobody's happier. And I challenge to see if there's folks who work harder. I left it all in the field, I think. And I'm thrilled. But I'm waking up, like I said I would, the next day, doing the exact same thing, calling people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because in him is the fullness of joy. You're on this earth for a dash, birth and death. That dash on the tombstone is your life on this earth to be reconciled to him. Reconciled to your creator. We live in an ordered universe where there is truth and he is a rational God. You can pursue truth. Truth is absolute, to the point where God even calls himself truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The censorship is because a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. They must censor in order to put forward the lie. But when you know the truth will set you free from the bondage of the lie. We have watched an awakening as we're returning to a place where we don't have to say, yes, a boy can become a girl. I'm proud to say the scriptures say contrary, and a boy can't become a girl, ever. And a girl can never become a boy. And that's truth. And I'm not ashamed of it, because I refuse to have our children lied to and mutilated and have it called healthcare. It's not true. And they're waiting for us to stand on their behalf. And the unborn, the 2 million today, that will not see the light of day because they're inconvenient. The womb, mercy. That's God awakening us to truth. You want to contend with him, I get it. There are some of the things that are hard for me to obey. And through the course of my life, he's been merciful, and I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. And so when Paul writes to Titus, he says, this salvation has appeared to all men, especially this morning, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. We have been saved to serve, and we've got work to do. And we have been given the distinct privilege of operating in the context of what God desires, to awaken a sleeping nation to the truth, that the truth would set them free. And then Hebrews. This ministered so much to me, and I pray it does for you, is in the anchored reading this week. Seeing that when we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's here waiting to help you. He did it for me on the flight back from Idaho, and he lifted my heart, and I was prepared for whatever it was, and no longer was I afraid and overwhelmed, but I had examined my own heart, and I was broken before him, and I said, God, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And like the psalmist said, David in Psalm 51, he cried out to God. And then I love the beauty of David even saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away. And I want that, Lord. I want to be a servant prepared to serve you in every capacity. And as Psalm 119 points out, I want to love your precepts, your laws. I don't want to be a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. Lord, I want to love you and honor you. I don't want to take your name in vain. I want to honor the Sabbath day. I want to honor my mother and father. And that's the call for all of us. And if you've never given your heart to the Lord, today's the day to obtain mercy. Do you want to stand before him and get what you deserve? Because today he's offering to take what you deserve and give you grace in exchange. He's going to take the penalty of your sin upon himself. He already did. And by faith you receive that and becomes yours. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. Pretty good deal right there. Pretty good deal. Better than $25,000 for a down payment on a house that I was promised earlier from a bankrupt country. I think this is eternal, and I'm thrilled by it. And it's changed my life drastically, and I know it'll do for you the same. It'll take away your fear, give you courage, give you hope for the future. And so you give him your sin, he'll give you his righteousness. And then, are you ready for this? That's mercy. Mercy has to come first. And then now, after he applies the mercy and you receive it by grace through faith, now the grace comes. Grace is unbelievable. I don't even know how to express it to you. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acrostic. He has blessed my life so abundantly. My 40th reunion high school. I get a kick out of it. I was at 35 and I went to 40. I'm gonna try 45, but it's getting scary. And I love the reaction. You're a what? I'm a minister. Really? Yeah. Are you married? Yeah, 35 years. Wait, what, you? Yeah. I got five kids. Yeah, six grandkids. What? God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. The only good thing in Rob McCoy is Jesus. And every good, blessed gift I have is because of him. I was watching my wife last night. I can't spill the beans because the guys in Montana may be listening. But my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter were all in cahoots doing something together. And it went late into the night. And I'm looking at my granddaughter, who has the work ethic of her grandmother and her mother. And I that was my goal in life, is I needed to breed out the lazy in my gene pool and the ugly. And with Michelle, I just nailed it. And I'm seeing the byproduct in Liberty, my granddaughter, and I'm thinking, I want to live long enough to see who deserves her. Because they obviously are very special. And I'm looking at generational blessing, and I'm thinking, why me? Lord, I'm a three-dimensional loser before you came along. And every time those things I wanted to do, I didn't do those. And those things I didn't want to do, I was doing those. And your kindness has led me to repentance. And every time I do the right thing, I'm blessed beyond measure. And it's not because I earned it. It's because you're so unbelievably merciful. People called me and said, congratulations. I said, we serve a good God, but more importantly, a merciful one. I want that for the rest of my life, and I want to wake up tomorrow as I did this morning, and I want my life to be his in every capacity. I want to honor his precepts. If you haven't memorized the Ten Commandments, you need to. They don't save you, but they show you how to bless him and serve him. Wouldn't you like to know how to do that since he's had mercy and grace for us? And to apply those for our neighbors' lives, that they could be as blessed as we are. And I'm not going to tire of that. When I woke up Wednesday morning, it was with gratitude for God's mercy and a renewed desire in my heart to just put the foot to the pedal. Just drive this thing. Because we got a window, and that window is for our posterity, and we want to serve our children, that their future would be as blessed as ours has been. And those were the anchored reading. I don't know if it was the pump-up sermon you were looking forward to, but I have three words. Thank you, God. Amen. Charlie said it, and I echo it. Let's stand before the Lord, and I'm gonna pray for us. I want our hearts to be rended before the Lord. That rended means just laid out before him in gratitude. And I really believe that to be the case. No one's here to gloat. I don't believe that at all. I think we really are overwhelmed by his mercy. And we're so grateful. And we're optimistic about the future. You guys walked in. I didn't see the clouds over your heads. They had lifted. It was a weather report. Sunny. Lord, thank you that you've lifted the clouds of doom. Your mercy has been bestowed upon all of us, and we're grateful, God, but we don't want to take it for granted. Lord, we want you to create a clean heart in us and renew a right spirit in us, that we would honor and serve you with the days you have remaining for us on this earth, that we would look back on this point in history and realize, God, you saved us so that we might be able to serve others. And so here we are, Lord. Use us. God, I want to thank you for the great privilege from the mercy you've granted to me and your grace that has blessed me abundantly. I want to thank you for the great privilege that has been mine and also Michelle's to have, as we've been called to minister to this fellowship for close to 25 years. Lord, why would you pick me? And yet, Lord, not only are you merciful, you're gracious. What a good God you are. Lord, let us serve one another in love. Be merciful to one another. But God, may we stand for truth and never compromise. Lord, people aren't the enemy, they're the opportunity, and we are going to contend for truth, that they would know the truth and the truth would set them free. We're not afraid of the consequences of truth. You haven't given us a spirit of fear. Lord, thank you for the most courageous congregation on the face of the earth. Bless my friends. In Jesus' name, amen.